All right. Hey, it's great to be with you guys here today. I'm Jay Fowler. I work for a ministry called PastorServe. I'm the executive director of the Midwest region of PastorServe. We work with pastors all over the place. I get to lead a really great, wonderful, multi-ethnic team of men and women. And we get to work all over the Midwest with churches of all denominations, all sizes, all locations. So we do a lot of coaching. We do some consulting, like training and teaching, and we do a lot of crisis intervention. So that's what I do in my life. I do happen to be an Anglican priest, and this is my church home. And I love it here. I love it at Christ Church Mission. Janine and I have been members here for a few years. And Dean and Jenny are on vacation. And as I said, you know, I work with pastors, and this has been a really hard year for pastors all over the country. So pray for Dean and Jenny, just for the Lord to revive them, refresh them, that they have a lot of fun on their vacation. And when they come back, remind them they need to take some more time because they deserve more time. So that's where Dean and Jenny are, and we love them. And it's a real great privilege to be here with you guys and share today. The title of the message is The Language of Doubt. So I want to pray for our time and just ask the Lord to come and be with us. Lord God, thank you for our chance to be in your presence together. And Lord, you said that your Spirit would come and teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all that you've said to us. So Lord, we ask for your Spirit to help us, to teach us today. Lord, you know the needs that we bring into this place. And so Lord, we ask that you meet us where we are and that you take us where you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, yeah, so we're in a series on the Psalms called Express Yourself, Learning to Talk to God. So the idea is like the Psalms are prayers. Let's look at those and let's find language for some of the things that we have a hard time putting into words sometimes. Some good things, sometimes some harder things. So Dean asked me if I would teach today on the language of doubt. And I said, hey, that's really good. I'm really good at doubting. It's one of my strengths, one of my spiritual gifts, being skeptical. So really that is true. I became a Christian when I was in high school, and before I became a Christian, I had a lot of questions. In fact, I didn't really believe in God. I mean, I kind of thought there might be something, but didn't really have any kind of strong faith or beliefs. So I started going to this youth group, actually at this church many, many years ago, and I heard them talking about the Bible and Jesus and everything, and I just had a lot of questions. So eventually I got a lot of those questions answered. I became a Christian. And then I found that I still had questions and sometimes doubts. I went away to seminary. It was a very, kind of a skeptical approach to Christianity and had a lot of questions there. And, you know, like I was training to become a pastor and I found myself sometimes embarrassed, maybe even a little afraid, like, what if I lose my faith completely? And so, you know, if you wrestle with questions, if you wrestle with doubts, that's part of walking with God. We are all kind of a mixture of faith and some unbelief. Like the man that we just heard about, whose son is possessed by an evil spirit, and he comes, brings his son to Jesus. He says, Jesus, if you can do anything, please do something. And I love Jesus' response. He goes, if you can, like, really? No, you're talking to? It's Jesus. So the man says, and Jesus goes on to say, anything is possible to him who believes. The man says, well, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. Right? We're all kind of a mixture of that belief and unbelief. So what do we do with the unbelief part of who we are? Well, it seems to me like if you call yourself a Christian, I've noticed there's two tendencies. One, if you're a Christian, is to say like, I believe, but I do have these questions, but I probably shouldn't have these questions. It's bad for me to have these questions, so I better just suppress them. Just pretend like those questions aren't there. Just don't deal with them. Ignore them. So one approach is, well, if I have a question, I should just go ahead and believe and not deal with my questions. Another approach, and I've seen this in my life now, is like, well, I have these questions. It's not authentic for me to be a Christian with these questions, so I just won't be a Christian anymore. So the kind of the other way of approaching, another way of approaching doubt and skepticism is if I can't believe 100%, I'm not in at all. I'm not going to call myself a Christian. I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to pursue that. So in this psalm today, Psalm 73 that we all just read together, Asaph gives us another way of dealing with doubt, which I think is really cool. He just lays out this beautiful pathway for us to follow to deal with doubt. Asaph lived about 3,000 years ago. He was appointed by a guy named King David to be like the head of the worship. So Asaph played a bunch of instruments. He had a big family, and he had a bunch of musicians. So he was kind of the Greg LaFollette of his day. He was the worship leader for King David. And he wrote like 11 psalms. Most of them start here with Psalm 73. So if you want to read some more psalms by Asaph, 73, 74, I think the next 10 psalms are written by him. And then I think Psalm 50, I think, is attributed to Asaph as well. Okay, so what I want to do is I'm going to just walk through the psalm with you. So it's printed in your bulletin if you want to look at your bulletin. We're going to kind of go verse by verse through this thing, right? And find a better way maybe of dealing with our doubts and questions. So verse 1, Asaph starts out, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." So he starts out kind of positive, right? Well, God's good. But then he goes right into, "But you know what? I really was struggling. My foot had almost slipped." What he's saying is, I'm really beginning to doubt. I'm really having some questions about God. And then he goes on to tell us why. What is it that's causing this doubt for him? And he says in verse 3, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth." Now, so he's describing these people that have kind of great wealth. They've got everything going for them. Their bodies are fit. They look great. But they're bad people. They're mean people. They're violent people. They threaten other people. They have calloused hearts. And then he goes on to say, "Therefore," verse 10, "their people turn to them." People like to follow these folks, right? 3,000 years ago, people like to follow crazy people like that. It's not true anymore at all today. We don't follow crazy people. But back then, they used to, right? No, it's common, right? But it's kind of interesting. Here these people are with great wealth. They look great, but their hearts are really bad. In fact, they threaten people. And yet they have all these followers. And Asaph is looking at this going, "This is really confusing. It's really causing me to doubt." They even say, "How would God know?" They mock God. "Does the Most High know anything?" And then he summarizes with, "This is what the wicked are like. They're always free of care, and they go amassing wealth." And Asaph is going, "Wow, this really makes me have a lot of questions." So as I said, I have wrestled with a lot of questions, and I mean, like, more than we could talk about today. But let me share a few that I think most of us think at some time in our life. You might think, "Well, I think there's probably a God. I'll give you that. There's probably a God, some sort of a force or energy or something in the universe. But I'm not sure if God's good. I don't know if God's good. I question that. Does he have a moral center? Does he know what's right and wrong?" So kind of like, you know, the idea that there's a force or present or an energy, but I'm not sure it has any kind of like moral framework, right? Okay, so that's one kind of skeptical question. Another might be, "Well, I believe that there's a God and that he does have a moral center. He does have a moral, he knows what's right and wrong. He has an opinion about things. But I don't know if he intervenes. I'm not sure he does anything about it." So you might sit back and look at the world and go, "Wow, that's a mess. That's really wrong. That's really painful. That's hurtful. That shouldn't happen, but I'm not going to do anything about it." Right? So that's another kind of skeptical question, possibly. And then the third one might be, "Well, gosh, you know, looking at how the world works and all that, maybe there just isn't a God. Maybe that's the best way to make sense of everything." So Asaph is really wrestling. He says, "My foot is slipping." He's starting to question as he looks at all these evil people doing this stuff, but yet people seem to like him, and he's really wrestling. But those are kind of intellectual questions. you know, sort of philosophical. And we have those. And those are important to deal with, right? But there's a deeper source of questioning. There's a deeper source of doubt that's more fundamental, I think. And I think we see that in verse 13 and 14. Asaph says, "Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted." Another version says, "All day long I've been plagued, and every morning brings new punishments." Asaph's in pain. It's not going well for Asaph. Life is hard for Asaph. He's plagued and he feels punished, and yet he's trying to do the right thing. He's trying his best to do what his God wants him to do. And he looks at these other people who don't even believe in God or mock God. They seem to be doing great. And then Asaph's going, "But I'm having a hard time." Pain is, I think, the deepest and the most prevalent reason for real doubt in God. A few years ago, I was on a plane, and I love talking to people on planes. I'm an extrovert. And I was talking to a young woman who was about the age of my daughters. And I asked her what she did in life, and she said she was an engineer. She asked me what I did, and I said that I was a pastor and that I worked with pastors. And I said, "So how about you? Do you have church anywhere in your background or anything?" And she said, "Yeah, I do, but not anymore." And I said, "Wow, that's interesting. Well, what caused the change for you?" And she said, "Well, you know, my family really believes in God, and I grew up reading the Bible and going to church all the time. But when I went to college, I got really interested in science. And there were just all these questions I had, like about science and the Bible and how does that all go together, and like, you know, creation and what science says about how we all got here." And so I said, "Yeah, the science does make us ask a lot of questions, a lot of good questions to think through." And so we started talking about that, like what do you do with those questions? And so we started having a really good conversation. And then somewhere along the way, she said, "You know, if God is really real, then why did my brother die when he was 22 years old?" And I said, "I am so sorry to hear that. Anybody who would have a loss like that would have questions about God." The deeper thing that causes us to question God is pain. When you go through something, when you lose somebody you love, when somebody that you care about has been hurt or traumatized or victimized, when you go through some sort of physical suffering or some sort of loss, when you have a prayer that you've prayed from the bottom of your heart and it's not answered, boy, that kind of pain, that really makes you wonder about God. And that's where Asaph is. "I see these people, they have it so good, but I'm plagued. Every day I'm punished." Right? He is really wrestling. So what does he do with that? What does Asaph do, and what can we do with that? Well, I'm going to share three things that he does, okay? And the third one I'm going to spend a little more time on. The first thing he does is he goes to God. He goes to God. Now, that might seem like kind of counterintuitive. You're going like, "I'm not sure I believe in God," right? You might want to withdraw more from him. I think that's sort of a human tendency. But Asaph does a really cool thing. He goes to God with all these questions, with all of his doubts. So in verse 16, it says, "When I tried to understand all this," when I tried to make sense of it, "it troubled me deeply," right? "Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." So he says, like, "You know, I just went into God's presence." And for them, the sanctuary of God would have been something like this. It would have been people assembling together and hearing about God, praising God, singing to God, in many ways very similar. And he said, "Boy, when I came into God's presence, that's when I started to get some understanding again," right? Now, for one thing, he realized that the wicked people who look like they're doing so great, there is an end. We all end, right? There's a physical end to everything. All of us are ending someday. I remember one time, so I'm an Anglican priest, like I said. I was under a Rwandan bishop, Bishop Jeffrey Rwabusisi, for 10 years. And so, this was like a while back for me. So I was probably in my 50s, I guess. And I remember one day I was thinking about my church, and I was thinking like, well, what will happen when I leave this church? And I said something to Jeffrey. I said, like, you know, if I die someday, I'm wondering what will happen at Cambridge. He goes, and he starts laughing. He goes, oh, my brother, you will die. Not if I die someday, you're going to die. He just thought it was hilarious. I'd even question the fact that if I die someday, of course, right? So I don't know where I was going with that, but this. when Asaph got in the presence of God, he realized, hey, there's an end, right? And all that I'm seeing with the wealth and stuff, there is an end, right? And that helped him start to make some sense of things. So if you're here today and you have questions and doubts, you know, this has been a hard year for everybody, not just for pastors. If you're here with questions and doubts, you're in the right place. Thanks for being here. Even with your doubts and questions, this is right where you should be. So that's what Asaph does. He goes into the sanctuary of God. The second thing he does is he pours it all out to God. So he gets in God's presence, and then he just tells God everything. That's what the psalm is. We get the recorded version of what he poured out to God. All of his doubts, all of his frustrations, all of his fears about slipping and falling away from God, he just pulls that out. Now, he pours out some really cool stuff here in a minute, but he just lays it all out. I know that for me, sometimes when I'm going through a skeptical time, if I just take a journal and just start going, dear God, here's what I'm wondering, here's what I'm questioning, and I literally will write it out, just dumping it out of my soul. It's part of the process that brings healing and really helps rejuvenate faith for me. That's what we see Asaph do. I mentioned I went to a seminary. It was in Alexandria, Virginia. It was an Episcopal seminary. It wasn't the seminary I wanted to go to. It was the seminary my bishop back then sent me to. And when I got there, I found that it had a very skeptical, kind of secular approach to the Bible and Christianity. They treated it more like a university might treat a religion course. So they didn't really believe the Bible was historically accurate. They thought most of the stories in the Bible were made up. They thought many of the people in the Bible were made up. They didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically. They didn't believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. They didn't really believe much. And so here I am. I already have a little bit of a, I'm a little prone towards skepticism anyway. And so I'm in this environment where all these teachers who seemed so smart, they were smart, were saying these things about what I had believed, and man, I had a real crisis of faith. I really didn't know what to believe. I started fearing for my faith. And one day, I just prayed from the bottom of my heart to God, and I said, God, why did you bring me to this seminary that would cause me to doubt you so much? And I don't have this happen all the time, but I had one of those moments where I really felt like God spoke to me. And what I felt like he said was, Jay, I didn't bring you here to cause you to doubt. I brought you here to get the doubts that you already have out into the open. And that gave me this kind of like free feeling, like, okay, God, obviously, he knows everything. He knows what you doubt. That idea of I'll just suppress my doubts, guess what? He knows them anyway. You might as well, just like Asaph, tell him everything. Right? Might as well just put it out there and begin to work through it in his presence. So the first thing he does is he goes and gets in God's presence. Second thing he does is he just pours it all out because God knows it anyway. And then the third thing he does is really important is he begins to remember the goodness of God. He begins to sort of claim the things he does believe, right? We're a mixture of faith and unbelief. And sometimes we can dwell so much on the unbelief that we do forget the things we actually do believe. And the last part of the psalm is this beautiful record of what Asaph really does hang on to, what he does believe about the goodness of God. So let's look at verse 21. He says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I'm always with you, and you hold me by my right hand. I love this contrast. He's going like, okay, God, I was before you, and I was sad. I was even bitter. I was confused. And yet, you had a hold of my right hand. Right now, today, if you are struggling and you're questioning, God actually has not let go of you. He still got you by the right hand. You are not alone. He's with you. The image is that of a parent, you know, walking along with a toddler who has their hand, you know. If the toddler might fall, and or not fall, but might stumble along, but because he's got a hold of his parent's hand, he's not going to fall all the way. There's another psalm, in fact, that says, when I fall, I will not be hurled headlong because you're holding my hand. That image of God holding your hand, even in your doubts, even with your questions, even with your pain, he has got a hold of you. So Asaph remembers that. When my heart was grieved, my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant, I was like a brute beast, and yet you've got me by the hand. The next thing he says is, and you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. So now he says, like, I believe this, that you're going to guide me along, you got me by the hand, but after this world, because this world, our existence on this world comes to an end, afterward, you're going to take me into your glory. You know, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in this place where God is all and in all, where there's this beautiful, wonderful light, where we are bathed and saturated in the love of God. Now, we know from the New Testament more than Asaph did at the time, but that invitation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, that the gateway to that glory that God offers is through his Son, who came to wash us of our sin and welcome us into his presence now and then forever. So Asaph looks ahead and says, man, I get to be in your glory someday. And you know, for me, like when I wrestle with all these questions of justice and fairness, by the way, I think we should do as much as we can about those issues now. So don't hear me say that that's not important. I think it's very important. But they're not going to all get resolved now in this world. And one of the things that helps me with some of my doubts about that is the belief that there is a day when it all gets resolved, when God wipes away every tear and there's no more crying or pain anymore, and that that place is in heaven and that place is available through Jesus Christ. That helps me make some sense of it. So I don't expect it all to go perfectly here. I don't expect every answered prayer, you know, everything to be answered the way I expect it to be. So he believes that God will grant him his glory eternally. And then the third thing that he believes is that God will give him strength when he has none. So in verse 26, he says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So there's a promise that God, yeah, that we're going to be in glory someday in heaven with God. That's a wonderful promise. But there's another one, that he's going to be with you right now to strengthen you to do the stuff you may not have the strength to do. In fact, when you feel like you're about to give up, God wants to give you the power, the energy, the strength, the courage to do that thing. You know, the work I do with pastors, we do crisis work, and I often have to enter into situations that are extremely difficult, in conflict and just a lot of stuff. We're the people that churches call when it goes really badly. And there are often times when I'll walk into a room thinking, okay, Lord, here we go. You know, it's like I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been a full-time in ministry since 1981. I have seen a lot of things. But I'll tell you what, sometimes it's like you're at the top of the roller coaster and you're going, here we go, right? And what helps? That God is the strength when my heart is faint. I was talking to a pastor recently, and like I said, it's been a hard year for pastors. This particular pastor had some personal challenges and some hard things and sad things, and then the church got into a lot of conflict, and man, he was just really, really tired. And he said, you know, I'm really questioning whether I should be a pastor. And I'm even having some questions about Christianity. And so I said, well, yeah, tell me a little bit more. So I just listened for a while, and I said, well, you know, honestly, I've had those questions too from time to time, like whether I should be a pastor and, you know, questioning even my faith, even Christianity. He said, well, what keeps you in it? I said, the money. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. I said, what keeps me in it? is that Jesus keeps showing up and helping me. Jesus keeps showing up and helping me. That's why I'm still here, is that as some of the, we had, my wife and I had a rough year this year, lots of surgeries, et cetera. And man, you know what? Jesus just keeps showing up and helping us. And that's why I'm in it still. I do believe he's real. I believe that though my flesh and my heart may fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I've experienced that. And maybe some of you have experienced that too. In spite of all your doubts, Jesus keeps showing up. So let me just wrap up here. Doubts are normal. It's a normal part of walking with God, really. We see it actually all through Scripture, thankfully. Right? We're all a mixture of faith and unbelief. So what do we do with those unbelief parts rather than just suppressing or rather than just leaving our faith? There's another way, which is to bring those to God, to come into his presence like this, to pour it out honestly, and to remember his goodness, especially that he's got you by the hand, but he grants you glory someday through faith in Jesus, and that he gives you strength when you have none. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you, Lord, that you know our doubts even before we give voice to them. And we thank you for the grace that we can bring those to you honestly, humbly, and that you meet us, that you have us by the hand, Lord, that someday we'll see you in heaven and everything will be resolved. And Lord, in this life, that you give us strength for the things ahead. Thank you for those things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.